Brother Freeman, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm thankful for this opportunity to stand before you again. On chart number 235, he said, "What if the man won't take her back?" And I covered that at the bottom of the chart. And what did he say about it? Not one thing. You could not take the car back, not take the watch back, but you don't have authority to give your wife to somebody else. You don't have that authority. Now, you have authority to put her away if you decide to do that. But the next thing is, when that happens, then she's going to have to find authority to marry another. And it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. Now then, on the matter of songbooks, help us to understand God's Word. He just laughed about it. Colossians 3 and 16 said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all things, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Yes, indeed, it helps us to reflect on God's Word, meditate on God's Word, understand it, appreciate its application, its meaning, its beauty, its power. Well, of course it does that. And your argument is, if you're going to be consistent, then everybody just take them home and throw them away. Now on chart 321, in the matter of the Bible writers referring to these various sources, uninspired sources that they made use of from time to time, he said they were guided by the Holy Spirit. Was I? Yes. I'm following their pattern. Now, he laughs about that. 1 Corinthians 12:13 said, "By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." By one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Why were you baptized? Did the Holy Spirit guide you to do it? And why do you preach baptism? In Mark 16:16, he commanded the apostles to preach baptism. Now, are you guided by the Holy Spirit? Again, brethren, this is desperation. Desperation. And then he said, well, there's nothing wrong with having books, but it's just wrong to prove things by the books. Well, 321a. Now, I want to know what he was doing. See, when he used these uninspired sources, when he used them, what was he doing? Now, was he proving something by it? Was he trying to replace the Bible with it? No, he wasn't. And I don't criticize his using it in a rightful way in that. It didn't mean he threw away his Bible. It doesn't mean I've thrown mine away. This is a matter of helping us understand. And then on his chart 16, he said, well, this thing about finding where somebody left, all right, you find where the homosexual left. What did he say about that? Not a word. And then on his 21, he said, well, it's an honorable marriage if it's honorable in God's sight. That's exactly the point. That's why we're having this study, to understand what the laws and principles are that define that. And then on demands, impossible. If you have the chart on Mark, Matthew 19, Harry, just go to that. Now, he said, and I wrote it down, the Lord didn't say you have to know, talking about this matter of fornication. Well, my friend, what in the world did the Lord mean? Whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. If you're going to put her away, you'd better know she committed fornication. Not a suspicion, but that you have knowledge of that and evidence of that. Oh, he just throws a shadow and a sheet over the Word of God. Can't know, can't know. This is the argument of a desperate man. Now then, let's notice. He said, by the way, that I admitted I didn't have a scripture for them to put away people in an unscriptural marriage, and that I had to ask him a question. And I asked him, where is it for the homosexual? And so he says, that means I didn't answer him, I didn't cover it. I followed the Lord's example in Matthew 21. He said, I'll answer one if you'll answer one. The baptism of John, from which came it. Now then you fuss at the Lord and criticize the Lord and tell how the Lord didn't answer it and he didn't meet the issue. Why this weakness? Not because of the man, but because of the error he embraces. Now again on 235. On 235, my friend, you remember this is something you can take home and you can understand. If you steal the watch, if you steal the car, if you steal a man's wife, if you repent of it, what must you do? You will give it back. That's in the nature of repentance. That's in the nature of it. Then remember on 286 that we are forgiven, but that doesn't remove temporal consequences and constraints of divine law. Converted murderer does not escape the death penalty. If they did, we'd be baptized in every last one of them. A converted prodigal not regain his money that he wasted gambling. And a converted adulterer is not free to marry another or continue an adulterous marriage. They are forgiven. They're not guilty of adultery anymore, but they're still a divorced person. under constraint of law in that matter, just as these cases. And then 3:12. This matter of unauthorized religions and unauthorized marriages. Do you try to get people out? Yes, indeed, try to get them out of unauthorized religion. Try to get them out of an unauthorized marriage. You said a marriage to be honorable must be honorable in God's sight. All right, when they're then in a dishonorable marriage, get them out. And any marriage that doesn't have positive divine authority is dishonorable marriage. Repentance requires not staying in the denomination, getting out. Repentance requires not staying in an unscriptural marriage, but getting out. Oh, they say, oh, you're guilty of destroying religion and worship and all of that. You're guilty of destroying marriages and families and all of that. It's a matter of what does the Bible teach and taking our stand with that. Now, notice our 3:30. Does what he is teaching encourage sin? My friend, it is likened to that matter in Revelation 2 that the Lord warned severely about and said they better repent and quit teaching that doctrine. And that's what I'm pleading for tonight. Yes, it encourages sin. Oh, they'll say no, but watch the fruit. Once saved, always saved. And their followers don't attend services. And I've talked to their people that said, well, I was saved 15 years ago. And so now what's happening? The error opens the door to wrong. Now then, notice the next chart. 3:30a, does he encourage sin? Those that teach the kingdom law, the two separate laws on this matter of marriage and divorce. Baptism, wash away wives, redefine adultery, fornicator remarries, unbeliever leaves, and you got grounds to remarry. My friend, you look where that teaching is done, and you'll find the churches accepting many unscriptural marriages. You'll find a high divorce rate in many, many cases. I'm not saying every single church has a certain rate, but you take away the constraints and the restraints. And my friend, this is the way it has to go. Deacons swapping wives and then wanting to be restored and stay in that condition. Elders in second and fourth marriages, preachers in the same condition. Children of elders and preachers in their third and fourth marriages. And general looseness on moral issues. We open the door. We compromise the ground of truth. Now remember the appeal of error, as we mentioned the other night. It allures through the lust of the flesh. Why do people justify abortion? Because of the appeal of fornication and wanting that without responsibility. Justified dancing, the appeal of reveling, revelry. Appeals to the flesh, the carnal side. Justified gambling, why do some do it? And I know this brother doesn't do it. And I commend him for it, encourage him in it. And I want to stand by him in that matter. But he and I both know the appeal of the justifying that some of the brethren do is the appeal of covetousness. And why, in the matter of pornography, I've heard brethren defend that if it's in your own home. The appeal is lasciviousness. And some defend intoxicating drink. The appeal are those stages of intoxication and tentation. And why the immodest dress, lasciviousness is appealing. And why the unscriptural divorce and remarriage, the flesh. The flesh is weak and we're tempted and we give in. Fornication and adultery, that's the appeal. And Paul said, be not conformed to this world. We cannot conform to these errors. We cannot give in to these various appeals that error will have. And then notice on 3:33, the remarriage of the guilty party invites sin. As we pointed out from the historical article in this encyclopedia, when you teach that the guilty and the innocent alike can remarry, we invite the very evils we seek to remedy. We make it in the interest of a dissatisfied party to create the grounds that free him to marry another. But the law of Christ opens no door like that. His position on Matthew 5 and Matthew 19 does that, just like Revelation 2 was talking about. And the misuse of 1 Corinthians 7:15 in the historical development of this issue was an entrance wedge that brought increased looseness in time. And then 176, it opened the floodgates as it was observed. If your husband deserts you, you can have another. If he's cruel, you can have another. I'm not saying that he takes all of that. But I'm saying unconsciously, unwittingly, he opens the door that has led society this way. Careless marriages, broken homes. Notice on 336, this observation was made that in distinction from the scribes who as lawyers gave definitions and relativized the divine command, assimilating it to the actualities of life, they compromised and they bent the Word of God to the practice of the people. But Jesus tried to make men realize how absolute is the divine requirement. False teachers today are still relativizing and assimilating God's law to the practices of the world around us. We must be like Jesus.
We must defend and insist on the absolute nature of truth. Whoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Inscribe it in our hearts, teach it to our children. Live by it, and make no concession to error, none to the flesh, none to the world in which we live. Thank you so much.